Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your most precious word to us. We ask that you would give us eyes to see your holiness. Give us ears to hear your voice and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really fabulous being with you this morning. This is my second service since breakfast. I'm ready for a third. Do you have a third? Yes. Yes. Whoa, what a church. I feel very sort of fresh and eager, having had my priesting service last weekend, and it was a fabulous time, and Natalie and I were beaming from ear to ear at the end. It was lovely. And so I come here with that eagerness. And then I discovered the passage set for the sermon this morning, do not be unequally yoked. And I thought, thank you so much to whoever chose me for today. I will talk to you later. But really, I was reminded of a story of a very unfortunate preacher who was to preach in the court of King James I, no less. The king became so annoyed with this dear man's irrelevant ramblings that he shouted to the pulpit, either make sense or come down out of that pulpit. And the preacher replied, I will do neither of these. I hope I'll do one of them. So let's look at that passage from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And that opening statement, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And so it continues. Now please relax. I am not going to spend the next sort of 15 or 20 minutes talking to you about your marriage or anything like that. Phew! But I'd like to begin by just coming close to these lovely two letters. Michael Green describes these letters as being to the Corinthians with love. Because we find in those letters, Paul with a heart full of love for this dear church. He is desperate to nurture them, to deepen their understanding of what it is to be God's people, even though they seem to continually exasperate him. Now, I realize that some of you have been through a series with Corinthians, and you're now becoming very familiar with the church and with the place. But if you haven't been part of that series, I think it's important just to kind of draw for you a thumbnail sketch. So Corinth, what's it like? Dedicated to pleasure, power, and position. It's a booming commercial centre, culturally diverse, but also rife with idols and pagan worship. And their women priests were shameless. It's a city of great promiscuity. Their sexual appetite sustained a thriving market for prostitution. Their greed meant that they were devoted to physical pleasure, a love of rhetoric, knowledge, and philosophical debate. Not really like Ely at all. I have to admit that this is a portion of Corinthians which has aroused some discussion. Did he really write this? Should it be there? Why? But I don't want you to worry about that. I want you to think about the context that this has come to, the condition of the church, because that's the reason it's there. Paul writes because he wants to tighten the reputation of the Christian church. He realizes how vulnerable they are, they're a small minority in a very hostile place. He needs to remind them that the true gospel message of God is of a holy God and a sinful people. And he wants to urge them to live with that responsibility to be ambassadors of Christ, to be servants of the King. Because otherwise, they will continue to be diverted and perverted. So he cares for them and guides them and seeks to discipline them. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now that's a reference taken directly from Deuteronomy, which prohibits yoking together different types of animals for work. And that makes good sense, doesn't it? He is not saying, if you've married to someone and you've become a believer, get rid. He's not saying that. For you. My husband is a Christian, it's all right. But what's the big idea then? What are we going to unpack together? The big idea is the holiness of God and the unholiness of the people. A famous Cambridge theologian and Edwardian preacher called P.T. Forsyth said this: everything begins and ends in Christian theology with the holiness of God. The Bible story of God begins in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 with holiness violated and ends in Revelation 21 with the holy city restored. The giving of land, covenant, law, sacrifice, prophets, our coming of the Redeemer and the Holy Spirit is all about establishing encounters with a holy God and an unholy people. It's really important to note that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he began with, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." Holiness is a problem. It was a problem in Eden, and it is a problem in Ely. So we need to learn. What can we learn? Paul is speaking about how we partner, who we invest in, who we bond closely with and take our model from. Whether it's our partnerships in business, through close friendships, sexual relationships, financial dealings, the fellowship we share, and in this case, in pagan temples. And Romans says to us, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, you may not have come here this morning being prepared to change the way you think. I'm not very good at changing the way I think. It takes me a long time and usually a lot of pain. It's tough. Because actually, we quite like our own options and choices, don't we? I love a nice menu at a restaurant. I like Sky TV for its infinite choice and how I might waste half an hour. I love the radio menu. My husband loves the sports menus. I love exam papers where all you have to do is choose a box to tick. You don't really have to think. And actually, we're all masters of choice and of cover-up. Cover-up began in Genesis as Adam and Eve sinned and immediately began to cover up. And we do it all the time. We cover up. Now, not long ago, I had a birthday. I was 21, and it was a very special day. I can hear Chris laughing. How dare you? And actually, I know that. I've just been thinking about Chris. So I see him running up twice now. He's run to give the notices. So I want him to wear this watch for me. He's the person to wear this. Because I received a Fitbit. You may have heard of one. And first of all, it tells you the time. Very handy. Then it tells me how many steps I've walked today. 4,507. pretty impressive. I went on a long walk before church so I could feel impressive. My heartbeat at the moment is 90 beats per minute. That's healthy. I've walked 3 kilometres, 0.10. And then there's symbols I don't understand, so we'll forget that bit. The thing is, it tells me truth. It doesn't take into account that I wish I'd got up earlier and walked further, that I was sorry it rained and I went in the car. You know, it doesn't make allowances for how I feel today. It tells me what I've walked. It tells me. Has no sense of my feelings. So I sometimes do wonder if I could let someone else wear it for a while. So when it's notice time, Chris is the man to wear this. He runs up here. But God knows the truth too, doesn't he? He does spare our feelings to some extent. But a writer and a wonderful speaker, who I hope will be at New Wine very soon, Simon Ponsonby, he makes this observation. We have a tendency for theological delusion. I love that. Are you theologically deluded? Ask your neighbour, are you theologically deluded? The answer is, well, we hope not. We're in St. Mary's. Can't be. Well, he says this. Since Augustine, love has been treated as God's primary attribute, whereas the Bible describes it as holiness. So maybe we are slightly, because I often think of God as loving and less so as holy. I love the passage in Revelation. It's titled The Throne Room of Heaven. Oh, how gorgeous. We sang words in songs today, very close to those words of Scripture. The four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. Whoa. And they do not rest day or night, saying this, Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We may as well get to know those words really well, because we're going to be saying them together in heaven, aren't we? How wonderful. The theologian A.W. Tozer says this, holiness is the way God is. I like that. What about having that on your front door? Holiness is the way God is. To be holy means he does not conform to a standard, because he is the standard. He is absolutely holy. He has infinite fullness of purity. Wow. And I suppose in order to say our Father in heaven, we tend to blind ourselves to that truth. Have you noticed when we're trying to sort out issues with our children, or I know when I'm teaching, I use rhetorical questions. They're great, they're a great device. What time do you call this? We say. Do I look like your servant? Do you think money grows on trees? What did I tell you? Now, we know that we don't need an answer. All we want is repentance. And Paul uses this device so brilliantly. And the answer to all of his questions is none, okay? And you might want to just say that to yourself when I say the question. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None. Answer? None. What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? None. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? None. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Now, you'd have to be really stupid to get that answer wrong. And I think I do. That's the trouble. Because sometimes I find myself living a life which is as if the answer is something else. And maybe you do too. What is it about my ears? What is it about your ears, maybe, that we grow deaf to the Word of God? That we grow numb to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? That we grow familiar and complacent with our sins? And we grow selfish and self-centered. One of my favourite organisations is the Children's Society. And a few years ago, they conducted a massive independent survey to find out what threatens a good childhood. And do you know what it was? It wasn't too much love. It wasn't lack of boundaries. It wasn't blended families. It was excessive individualism. Me, 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 me. That's what we're like. That's the centre of sin, isn't it? I. And we tune out. We get used to the me coming first. You know, when I use a sat nav, it comes up with all these options, doesn't it? Have you seen that? Most direct route, yes or no. Quickest, I suppose that's the same thing, I never quite know. To avoid tolls. Well, I quite like avoiding tolls because I like to save my pennies for more exciting things. Because actually we want, though, quick, achievable returns. High satisfaction for low cost. And this passage is about the opposite. Paul is saying, please, please, dear people of God, dear children of your heavenly Father, God's desire is to dwell in you and with you and not apart from you. Because you are the temple of the living God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just awesome? You are sitting next to people who are filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to give them a big warm smile and a peace and say, it's great to sit next to you. God wants to be close to us, within us, walk with us. He wants to walk with us in his garden. And receive from us undivided worship. And the only way we can do it is repentance. We need to come to him to receive forgiveness of our sin. It says in Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're becoming it, aren't we? Aren't we? I hope we are. We're becoming it. Because the problem is, there's this kind of double wall otherwise. There's a wall where we rebel against him and against his holiness. Our hearts set on the wrong stuff. And there's the wall of God's judgment against sin. A holy God who will not be in the presence of unholiness. A double wall. And that wall leans rightfully towards us. We sang in a song about crushing, Jesus being crushed for us. I have a wall opposite my kitchen, some distance away, and for 12 years, whenever I'm washing up, I've seen that wall, and gradually it's moved. There's a higher bank of earth behind it, the church wall, and it's gradually leant forward and forward, and it's dangerous now, and there's fencing around it, and children play near it, and I worry like mad, because it will fall. It's coming. The day is coming. But the other day, I saw something really weird. A huge chunk of the wall had fallen, but the wrong way. It had gone into the higher bank of soil. How could that be? That doesn't work unless something pushed it. This was maybe a non-deliberate act of some vehicle or other pushing it, and we have our suspicions. And that's like our place with God. The wall has been stacked our way, and there we are. But God has chosen that the weight of sin and shame should fall on Christ. not on us. Wow. Bishop Stephen spent time with us last weekend preparing us lovely ordinands. And one of the things he spoke about, which really struck me, because this passage was in my mind on retreat quite a lot. And Bishop Stephen talked about Jesus the Good Shepherd in John 10. And he said this, verse 8, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers." Now, the words "before me," he explained, are not terms of chronology. They are about priority. So if something's coming before Jesus, then it's the wrong salvation. You're on the wrong street. Is there something that slips in before, cuts up when you're tired, cuts up when you're thinking about money or sex? What is it that takes that place and comes before Jesus? It will be different perhaps for each person, but there's something. We need to call upon God's mercy. Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I may see a holy God. And when I see a holy God, I will love like you love. And you will be God's ambassadors. An amazing missionary and also quite amazing cricketer in the 19th century called C.T. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great to make for him." No sacrifice. Let's just take a moment. Just visualize that wall, those walls, and how God has pushed the destruction of sin and shame on Jesus and not on us. And he wants us to be his holy people, that nothing might come before Jesus Christ in our lives. Undivided, no sharing of place. Jesus only. Father God, this is your work. And we come before a holy God and ask you to forgive us, restore us, and fill us, that we may cry with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."